Verse 5, chapter 15 of Ephesians says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that you would help us today, dear Lord. God, that you would convey the message that's on my heart, Father, that, Lord, that you would anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet to portray the message, dear Lord, that you want the people to hear today. And we give you praise for what you're going to do. So the title of my sermon today are "There Are No Rollover Minutes." So I want you to imagine we have a new bank account each day, brand new. Imagine in that bank account that every day that when you wake up out of your bed, you have $86,400 to spend each and every day. But at the end of that day, when you close your eyes to go to sleep, that money goes away. Whatever you've spent is what you've spent. Whatever you didn't spend goes away. It carries over no balance from day to day. From evening, it deletes whatever part of the balance you failed to use during the day. But what would you do? Would you draw out every cent? Of course we would. We would immediately wake up, go to the bank, and draw out $86,000, $86,400, right? That's what we would do. Every night it writes off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balance. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account for you. Each night it burns the remains of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposits, the loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You must live in the present on today's deposits. The clock is running, and unlike some cell phone plans, there is no rollover minutes. There really aren't any rollover minutes anymore. Benjamin Franklin said this statement, "Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." The Bible offers insights on time. Philosophers over the ages have pondered the subject of time. Many of them, of course, have failed to recognize the most basic fact about time, that it was an invention of God. When God made the physical world, God created the sun and moon to distinguish day and night. Genesis 1 and 14, if you'll pop that up on the screen, please, Miss Laura. It says, "And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." However, time has no constraints upon God because he is infinitely above it and beyond it. God doesn't wear a Fitbit. He doesn't wear an Apple Watch. He doesn't even wear Rolex because he is outside of time. God is the creator of time, and he is greater than that. And if you'll pop up Psalms 90, verse 4, please. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." So by that, and this is just a little side note, Jesus has only been in heaven for 2 days. If that's what the word of God says, that 1,000 days are as a day, 1,000 years are as a day. As finite beings, we presently live within time, but he does not. Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. Living within times, we humans seem to be a slave to time. If you, however, study the life of Jesus, you will find that he never seemed to be in a hurry. When they came and got him and told him that Lazarus was sick and dying, he said, "I'll be there in a little bit. Just go on." And when the disciples of John came to him, they said, "John's in prison. What are you going to do? He's going to be beheaded." And Jesus said, "It's all well. It's okay." He didn't get in a hurry because in the present time, he was ministering to people who needed him to minister to them. If you, however, I read that, I'm sorry. Although he was doing the most important job in history, and although he knew he only had a few years to do it, he never ran. He had time to put his hands on the little children and bless them. Time was his friend. Philippians 2 and 5, please, Miss Laura. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Meaning that we need to slow down. We need to take time for what's the most important thing. And the most important thing we learn of is in Acts chapter 2. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel in Samaria and Judea and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Are we doing that? We're not, because we're selfish with our time. Time in and time out, there are empty spots in our pews. Time and time again, when we call a prayer meeting, there's no more than 15 people here because we're selfish with our time. Sunday nights, there's maybe 45 people here because we're selfish with our time. We have other things that are more important when God is saying, that's not important. The TV is not important. Yes, sleep is important. My wife knows that I love sleep. If I don't get sleep, I get sick. So sleep is important, but the other things that distract our attention from God are not important at all. I think, and I prayed that the Holy Spirit would move because I really didn't want to preach this. Pastor, if you were here at the funeral yesterday, Pastor said something, and I told Brother JC this morning. Pastor said this in his sermon yesterday, and let me just go ahead and get my handkerchief out. He said that when me, Brad, and him, we would feel like we were bombing on stage. When we were trying to convey a message of what God had on our hearts, that man that sit right there would have the biggest amen. And it would encourage us, it would spur us on to preach a little longer. And I told JC, and Brother JC said today, he goes, I'm going to amen you as much as possible. And I said, you got to. Because somebody's not here to do it this morning. Paul says the attitude of Jesus should be our attitude as well. We are to rightly number our days. While we are here on earth living in this dimension of time and space, it is imperative that we make the most of our days as each moment of our present touches eternity. The scriptures declare in Psalms 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 4, chapter 6, verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To rightly number our days, that means making the most of your time. To rightly number our days is to allot our time wisely, to live in a way that pleases God and accomplishes His purpose. Where do we look for a plan to follow? The solution is not to buy a new day timer or a Franklin Covey planner. Let's look into the Word of God as what we should do. We should wisely invest our time. You cannot save time. You can only invest it. The more valuable than money, but it's like money in that it can be invested. If you don't use time, you lose it. Billy Graham made this statement. He said, time is the capital that God has given to invest. People are the stocks in which we are to invest our time, whether they are in blue chips or penny stocks or even junk bonds. The first investment is a self-relationship with Jesus Christ. John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And God, it is God's desire for every person to have eternal life. Eternal life is more than endless existence. It is a present reality that a believer has when he partakes of the essential life of God through Christ Jesus. This allows a person to know God in an ever-growing knowledge and fellowship with the Father. Everything in a person's life is out of whack if he or she doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus, you haven't experienced a full life. The starting place to invest time wisely is to come to Jesus and be saved. But Paul also says, and the writer of Revelation said that that Jesus had this one thing against him, is that they had left their first love. Meaning that they had departed from their first work, which was to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we as a church today have left our first love. We don't invest our time in what the most important thing is. And that's winning others to Christ. The days are short that they should be accomplished. When's the last time that you shared the message of Christ with somebody? When's the last time that you let your witness shine through to somebody? Pastor says it all the time, and I'm going to get this right this time, the last time I butchered it. St. Francis of Assisi said, minister every day, and if possible, use words. But how many times do our self-righteous attitudes get in the way of ourselves when we're not showing Christ's love at all? When he said you're to go to the least of these. The last time I preached on a Wednesday night, I told a little bit about my testimony of how that I was eaten up and spit out by the church because I didn't fit the mold. I sang first tenor and alto. And I still don't have a low talking voice. I can't sing as low as Justin, and he knows that. So if you ever see me and Justin swapping in the praise team, that's because Justin can't hit some of the high notes that I can, and I definitely cannot hit the bass notes. So I don't have a low talking voice as it is. When I'm on the headset at Chick-fil-A, I get called ma'am every day. And when they get to the window, they see this big old fat bald man standing there and like, oh, that's definitely not a woman. So my whole life I was, because I didn't fit the mold. I didn't fit the cookie cutter mold. But in the Word of God in Scripture, it says that you're a peculiar people, and I'm a peculiar person. Everybody knows that Michael McDuffie is very peculiar. And so I didn't fit the mold. So I didn't know what love in the church realm was. I had no idea other than my mom and dad's love. I had no idea. Because when I was growing up, the church was coming into this country club mentality of, if you don't look what we look like, if you don't fit the mold, if you don't drive this certain car, you're not going to fit in here, so please go somewhere else. Jordan has a guy that's in the Smith Scholarship Program with him at Montevallo, and this guy asked him, and he's a black guy, he said, are y'all a white church or a black church? Meaning, would I fit in? Are y'all a racist church? Are y'all a loving church? Am I going to fit the mold? And if you look right here on these two rows, we have a demographic that most churches don't want to have, because they want to have the most popular kids. They want to have the valedictorian. They want to have this cookie cutter mold to say, this is what we've got to have to draw their people in. But the Word of God says that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Christ. And I'm not trying to get a shout. This is just the Word of God. We can no longer, as a church body, because our time is so short, expect people to walk in here and fit a mold that has been set by the church for so long. Pastor has stood here time and time again and preached his heart and said that there are going to be people who walk into those doors who are walking the streets, who are homosexuals, who are lesbians, who aren't going to smell like us, who aren't going to walk like us, and who are not going to talk like us. But remember this one thing. Remember where you were when you walked to an altar of forgiveness. Remember that spot where you were when you walked in and you asked a holy God to forgive your sins. Remember that when we go to judge the less fortunate. If Brother Lombard could say one thing to us today, is get ready, because he's coming. Get ready, church. We can no longer have church as usual.
the Sunday morning that T.L. Lowry died, there were hot spots in the country that experienced an outpouring. And it was people who he mentored. And he knew Kenneth Anthony Stroup by name. When Pastor would go to OCI, they would stop Pastor from walking into the VIP section, and T.L. Lowry would say, "Come here, son." That Sunday morning, Pastor stood behind this pulpit and read a scripture to us, and the Holy Spirit fell. There's a move that the Holy Spirit is wanting to take place in each and every one of our lives. And I told Jordan this. I said, what's sad is that this is what I know is because I've seen it for 32 years, is that we experience the power of Pentecost in our churches on a Sunday morning, but we don't take it out. It stays right here. And that's not what the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood and 3,000 were added to the church. They didn't leave it in the upper room. And what we've done as a body is that we've left it in the church. The building of the church. We've not taken the power of Pentecost out with us. The world doesn't know. They only know a crazy, charismatic, false movement. They don't know the true movement of the Holy Spirit is because we have gotten so jealous about it. And God is calling a remnant because His time is short. You have 86,400 seconds to live in a day. One day is 86,400 seconds. It's 24 hours. What are we doing with our time? Are we focusing on what matters the most? Or are we focusing on what matters the least? Where you invest your time reveals what is most important to you. There are 168 golden hours a week. The average person will spend about 56 of those hours sleeping. About 24 of those hours is eating and personal hygiene. And about 50 of those hours are working. This means that there are only 35 hours a week for discretionary time left over. That's about 5 hours per day. Where are you investing those hours? How much of that discretionary time are you devoting to the Lord? How much are you devoting to your family? In a study, it was found that working mothers spend an average of 11 minutes a day with their children. Fathers spend an average of 8 minutes a day on weekdays. Don't buy into quality time over quantity of time. We should not waste our time. We are to steward and manage our time. Every moment is a gift from God that must be managed wisely. Notice our text in Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The phrase "walk circumspectly" means to be consistently looking around to make the most of every opportunity. We should live looking for every opportunity to invest time wisely. When an opportunity is wasted, it can't be reclaimed. When I was a teenager, several of my cousins came over to my house one weekend, and my cousin's nickname was Dinky. She is a girl. And she came into my house, and I had just received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And she walked in the house, and we were just talking about something, and the Holy Spirit hit my heart and said, "Ask her if she's ready to meet me. Ask her if she's ready to meet the Lord." "No, I'm not going to do that." The Holy Spirit hit me again and said, "Ask her. Ask her if she's where she needs to be with me." And I said, "I'm not going to do that." She walked out of my house. That next Wednesday night, she was killed instantly in a head-on car crash. I don't know if she had a minute to call on the name of the Lord, because she knew the right way to live and she wasn't living in that. That's how short time is. Each and every person that we meet, each and every person that we come in contact with, we're to share the message of Christ with them. No, in today's society, they're not going to be welcome to that. They're not going to want to hear that. They're going to walk away from you. But if you have expressed to them, if you've planted the seed, on a Wednesday night a month or so ago, I think it was in January, I talked about my time at Chick-fil-A and how y'all have heard the story of Jennifer. We have Anita and we have Tracy there who go to an Anglican church. Tracy doesn't go anywhere because she's been hurt by that church so bad. She actually has paranoid attacks when she comes out of her house on the weekends. Panic attacks, excuse me. And so I've been ministering to them. And Tracy told me the other day, she goes, Michael, I just can't come out of my house on the weekends because I can come to work because I'm going to somewhere. But people scare me and people have hurt me so bad that I don't want to be around other people. She has such a problem with that because she's been hurt so bad. And the other day I was in the drive-thru window and these people came through and they were getting something on their GPS. They were going somewhere and they asked for decaf coffee and we ran out. Long story short, the mother was crying and I said, are y'all okay? She said, yeah, we just got word that our son has, he has terminal cancer and he's become unresponsive. And I said, I'm so sorry. So I gave them their food free. I asked them their name, and I told them where I was the associate at. And they go, oh, okay, you preached our Sunday school class when Ellis was out with knee surgery. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, small world. And I said, okay. And I said, well, I'll be praying for him. And the Holy Spirit said, stop right here and pray for him. And I said, mm-mm. Because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to scare everybody in this restaurant because everybody knows I don't talk in tongues in a whisper. And the Holy Spirit quickened me when I sent them on their way and told them that I would be praying for them. The Holy Spirit quickened me and said, you're so guilty because you've kept it inside the church. You've not operated in the power that I've given you outside of the four walls of the church. And we've not. We've truly not. And the church and the world today is looking for a sign because it says signs will follow them who believe. John Richardson preached on that during the revival that signs will follow them who believe. We can come to a holy altar. We can come time and time again, and we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we leave it at the altar, what have we accomplished? What have we accomplished for the kingdom? We're selfish. And God forgive us for our selfishness. Because we're to go out in power and in might. I've told you that I have 32 family members that are dying and going to hell. Because of religion, because of what the church has done, because of what church people have done. And I'm not bashing the church. I'm not at all. I love the church. I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't love the church. But because of what religion done, I have 32 family members who want nothing to do with Christ. Nothing. So I've prayed and I've purposed in my heart, God, whatever you need to do to get me to be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach to them about what a holy God did in my life, where a holy God changed my heart from alcoholism and smoking cigarettes and being in and out of the bars, from all sorts of things that I will not tell you because it's my testimony and it's personal, about what a God can do when he delivers you out of the pit of hell, when he delivers you from sin. If I can just stand behind a pulpit and tell them, I don't know what the cost will be because our time is so short. If we read about the prodigal son, and you can read that story in Luke 15, 11 through 13, he wasted his wealth, his strength, his youth, and his energy on riotous living, but mostly he wasted his time. What about Samson? He wasted his strength and testimony with the woman who was of the enemies of God. What about the rich farmer? You can read that story in Luke 12, 16 through 19. He was preoccupied with the wealth of this world and gave no thought to the world to come. That was a parable that Jesus gave in Luke. That's today's society. We're so focused on wasting our wealth and our time on things that do not matter. What about Martha of Bethany? Martha was busy preparing. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus noted that Martha was worried over the things that were not important. Mary, however, chose the important part. How many of us neglect the opportunity to sit at the Master's feet for things that are not important? If you do not manage your time, someone else will manage it for you. If you don't control your schedule, someone else always will be happy to do it for you. In James 1 and 17, and I didn't give you this. Did I give you this, Miss Laura? I didn't. Okay, sorry. I can paraphrase it. It's right here. It says, every good and perfect thing is given from above. Time is a gift from God, and she doesn't have this either, but it says, Psalms 118 and 24, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is precious, and we should treasure it. How valuable is time? To realize the value of a year, ask a student who failed a grade. To realize the value of a month, ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. How valuable is an hour? Ask the businessman whose flight was delayed an hour and missed an important business deal. How valuable is a minute? Ask a man who choked on a piece of steak at a restaurant and someone gave him the Heimlich maneuver to save his life. How valuable is a second? Ask the person who barely missed a head-on collision with an oncoming car. Treasure every moment you have. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That is why it is called the present. Say no to time robbers. There will always be something else to do. There will always be somewhere else you can be. However, we need to learn and prioritize things like our families and learn the power of the little word no. Nobody on his or her deathbed ever said, I wish I had spent more time at work. Add margin to your life. Overload comes when we have too much activity in our lives. Simply put, we're stressed by the pace of life. Is there a solution? The solution is to put margin into your life. Margin is breathing room. It's keeping a little reserve that you are not using up. It's going from one meeting to the next with no space in between. Margin is the space between your load and your limit. Margin is having breath at the top of the staircase, money at the end of the month, and sanity left over at the end of each day. Marginless is not having time to finish the book you're reading on stress. Margin is having the time to read it twice. There are four benefits of putting margin in your life. Peace. When you're not hurrying and worrying all the time, you have time to think, time to relax, time to enjoy life. Better health, unrelenting stress harms your body. Stronger relationships, lack of margin is one less reason for the collapse of the American family today. Usefulness in ministry. When you're overloaded by activity, you can only think of yourself. You're in survival mode, just trying to make it through another day. When you have margin, you're available for God to use you. Margin is coming apart before you come apart. I completely skipped a section of my notes, and I'm sorry I'm going back because it was really good. In Matthew 25, 14 through 13, and I'm going to flip to that because I want to read it. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 states, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his to his several ability and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said to the Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God gives us talents to increase, whether if you have 1, 2, 5, 10, 15, or 20. What is the Lord going to say with us when he calls our time up? Because the word of God says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your talents? Scriptures tell us of 5 crowns that will be given to the faithful. An incorruptible crown for Christian testimony, a crown of righteousness for those who love his coming and live in it. You can find that in 2 Timothy 4 and 8. A crown of life for those who endure testings, Revelation 2 and 10. A crown of rejoicing for soul winners in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19. A crown of glory, the good shepherd's crown for every pastor who is faithful in feeding the flock, 1 Peter 5 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Where you invest your time reveals what is most important to you. Where are we investing our time? If the musicians, Jim, if you want to come to the piano. This is my altar call this morning. If you have squandered your time, if you fit in the box of what I've preached this morning of you're not spending your time correctly, you're not advancing the message of the gospel, you're not doing what you need to be, or you've left your first love. You've left Christ. You're not living how he wants you to live. There's a mess that's going on in your life, and you don't know what's going on, but you've left your first love. If our attitudes on a daily basis is not spreading the gospel at all cost. I told Jordan last week when we were watching the Super Tuesday returns, I was mad as a hornet. And I'm not going to go into why I was mad, because the pulpit is not a place for politics. But I was mad Because the people of God are splintered. The people of God, where we once could win the White House with a man called Reagan, we splintered in thought because the church has left its first love. And this is what I told Jordan. I said, maybe Miss Hillary needs to get into office because we don't know what persecution is. We don't understand that concept that our brothers and sisters in the Lord are facing overseas. A lot of us have no idea what they're facing over there. We don't know what it's like for one morning for them to wake up and say that they can pray and they can go to church, and then the next moment there's been a regime change and they can't do nothing. What would we do? We would run to the church on a Monday night because then we were told we couldn't. And in this moment, we can. When are we going to get our first love back? When are we going to do what Christ told us to do, because His coming is so soon? He told that on the mountain to the disciples. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and get you. And I paraphrase that. That should be our resolve. That should be what drives us. If you're not doing that, then we're not doing what Christ told us to do. We're not. I've yet to go to Lowe's and tell the Muslim woman about Christ because I've not marginalized my time. I got to go to the gym. I got to go home and take my supplements, and then I got to go to the gym. I got to go to the gym. Sean and Kristen Snow, I got to go to the gym. That's been my main focus. God forgive me for that. I asked a dear friend of mine the other day, I said, have you ever gotten intimate with God? Like, I'm talking intimate. Have you ever gotten intimate with the holy God, where nothing else matters anymore? Have you went to your altar? Have you went into your prayer closet? Have you gotten intimate with God? Because that's the only way that you're going to know what He wants. That's the only way that you're going to know when He wants you to move. If He wants you to move left, if He wants you to move right, if He wants you to go straight, if He wants you to go back. That's the only way you're going to know, is if you've gotten intimate with a holy God. That's the only way. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, when's the last time you spoke in tongues? Caleb, what'd I tell you, baby? You got to do it every day, didn't I? It's not an emotion. It ain't, and Pastor said this last Sunday, it ain't, I got to wait till Grandma's song comes on for me to speak in tongues. It's there, it's inside of us. And if you've left your first love, I feel like the Lord is saying, come home, church. Come back to me, come back to my first love. The altars are open. If you need anything from the Lord this morning, I'm telling you, come to the altar and get where you need to be with the Lord.